Praise God. Thank you, Father. Father, we just thank you for all these beautiful people. We just thank you for this Christmas season, the season of our joy. We just thank you for the message of Emmanuel. And we just thank you, Father, that you gave us the message of Emmanuel so that we could have the same hope that you have, so that we could have the same hope that you had unto the same joy that you feel in your heart about the message of Emmanuel and what it's communicating to all of us. Just thank you, Father, that this message, this truth about Emmanuel can be born in all the people's hearts in this church, that it can be born in all the people's hearts that will ever listen to this message, that it can be born in all the people's hearts around the world, that they can find the same hope that you have in your heart born in their heart, and that this hope can give birth to the same joy that you have in your heart right now in their hearts. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. And man, Emmanuel is just... it blows my mind thinking about it today, and I couldn't even keep it in. I went and completely interrupted the Bible study, and I'm sorry for that. And man, before I forget real quick, Mom, you know, I've been telling you how I've been thinking about that, how you and Dada were standing there in shame with your heads hung low, and how Jesus was just there laughing, and I was telling you about that. Man, on the way to church this morning, I just had this image that the reason Jesus was laughing when you guys were both standing there with your heads down, feeling like you were in shame, wasn't just because of the healing that was going to come to you and was going to come to Dada, but it was because that he was going to wash many people's consciences clean with the word that would come out of your mouth through this situation. And that many people's consciences are going to be washed clean by the words that are going to come out of your mouth through your fellowship with him. And that's why he was laughing. Because what Satan meant for evil, just between you and Dada and the people in that town, God was going to take it, and he was going to work a mighty thing in all of the earth. And that's why he was laughing, because he wasn't just thinking of the freedom that you and Dada were going to have. He was thinking of the freedom that were going to come to all the people that were ever going to hear you speak. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So be happy. Be encouraged. You know, your words are washing consciences clean. And I just feel like right now God's saying that it's not just washing people's conscience clean, but it's full of power to break through the hardest of hearts. It's full of power to break through the hearts of those that have thought that they've rejected the truth, that maybe couldn't hear the truth when it was first presented to them, that it's full of power to break down barriers and walls, the strongest barriers, the strongest walls. And this is why he was laughing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, you know, it's Christmas time again, and it's the year that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And it's an awesome thing to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But I think sometimes we forget what we're actually celebrating when we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. So I want to bring to all of our remembrance what we're rejoicing about when we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. We want to bring to our remembrance what we're rejoicing about, because in the birth of Jesus, God is declaring something that has captivated his heart so much that it gives him great joy. This thing he's declared in the birth of Jesus, in Emmanuel, is full of power to bring forth joy in his heart. He's declared something to us that can give us that same joy. And that's what Emmanuel is supposed to do. And I got to be honest, I've never really heard anybody preach Emmanuel like I'm going to preach today. By the grace of God, I'll preach it today. Hallelujah. Who knows what will happen, right? But what we want to happen today is for this joy to be born in you through hearing about Emmanuel. I want to bring to your remembrance what God has spoken to us in Emmanuel, that I can stir you up by way of reminding you, so that this fullness of joy can manifest itself in your heart, and you can find this revelation of Emmanuel sustaining you in this earth. Glory to God. Which is what it's supposed to do. The message of Emmanuel is designed to sustain us with the very joy that God has in his heart right now while we're on this earth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So the first thing we want to do is look at the significance of when Jesus was born. And by looking at the significance of when Jesus was born, we're going to know when it was that Jesus was actually born. And in knowing when it was that Jesus was actually born, we can start looking at all the things that are talking about what was going on in Jesus' birth. Because God gave the Jewish people a festival that celebrated all the things that he was communicating to us in Emmanuel. And it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to do a little background so that all those that don't believe Jesus was born on the Feast of Tabernacles, I can prove it to them. You know? And so you guys bear with me. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Can you hook me up? Can I get some help? Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. So we're going to look at the circumstances and the prophecy surrounding Jesus' birth so that we can see exactly when it was Jesus was born. And then when we can see when it was Jesus was born, then we can take a look at what that feast is declaring to all of us. And then we can find that our life can be from now to the return of Jesus a season of joy, right? Hallelujah. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So in this verse, Matthew is talking about a prophecy that Isaiah gave through God, or that God gave through Isaiah, a prophecy that Isaiah penned down that spoke of, it foretold the coming of a child, and the coming of the child was going to be God with mankind. The coming of the child was going to describe God with us. So he gave Isaiah a prophecy that there would be a time when God would be with us, that God would be a man. He would become a man and he would be with mankind. And so when it says God with us is the interpretation of Emmanuel, it's communicating something very specific. It's a reference to something very specific, okay? Now, God, when he brought the children of Israel out of the bondage of the Egyptians, and they were in the wilderness, and he was bringing them into the promised land, it says that God tabernacled with the children of Israel, or he dwelt with the children of Israel. Now, when it says that God dwelt with the children of Israel, it's saying that God was with them. Okay? God was with the children of Israel. God was with mankind. So when Matthew makes this reference to the birth of Jesus, the coming of Emmanuel being interpreted as God with us, he's making a direct connection to the birth of Jesus and to when God tabernacled with the children of Israel in the wilderness after he delivered them from Egypt and he brought them into the promised land. He's making a direct correlation to that. Okay? Now, John, in his gospel, when speaking about Jesus coming to the earth, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt with us, and we beheld his glory." Okay, now that word dwelt means to tabernacle. It means to tent. It means to camp with. It means to be with. Okay, so John in his gospel says that, well, if you look back at the beginning, he says the Word was made flesh and the Word was with God. The Word was face to face with God. But then he says the Word is God. Okay? So when John says that the Word was made flesh and tabernacled with us and we beheld his glory, he's saying God became a man. God became a human being and he dwelt or tabernacled with us and we beheld his glory. Okay? Now, John is also making a direct reference or connection to when God was dwelling with the children of Israel in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt, because God had Moses erect a tabernacle or erect a temple for his presence to dwell in. And when the tabernacle was erected, the divine presence or the Shekinah glory of God came down as a light and filled that temple. And that was the proof that God was dwelling with them. It was the proof that he was tabernacling with them. And he also had the Jewish guys dwelling in tabernacles in tents all around the tabernacle God was dwelling in. So it was the manifestation of what was being talked about in Exodus when the children of Israel dwelt with God. So John is pointing the birth of Jesus, or when Jesus came to the earth, he's also connecting that to when God tabernacled with the children of Israel in the wilderness. He's doing that for a very specific reason, okay? Because it means something very specific to the Jewish guys, this tabernacling with God. It speaks of not just what happened, but it speaks of something that would come. It speaks of something that was coming. And so John and Matthew are making a direct connection to Emmanuel, or the birth of Jesus, and God tabernacling with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And they're doing that for a very specific reason, okay? Now, when we look at something else that's interesting that I'm going to get to at the end, but when you look at this word tabernacle, it comes from a root word which means temporary residence. A root word that means temporary residence. And I'm going to get to this at the end, and it's going to blow your mind. But it's also speaking of the children of Israel being in a temporary residence, okay? Glory to God. And so when we look at what this is speaking of, if you look in Leviticus chapter 23, God gives the children of Israel 7 feasts. And you can say 8 feasts if you want to throw in the Sabbath. But we'll just say he gave them 7 feasts. Now, one of the feasts he gave them was called the Feast of Tabernacle. And it was the last feast that they would observe. Okay? Now, so this Feast of Tabernacle that God gave them in Leviticus 23, it's observing a few things. And I can't connect everything that it's pointing to in Jesus in this message, because we could be here for a whole year connecting all the prophecies that are connected to the Feast of Tabernacles. But part of the Feast of Tabernacles is that they were celebrating or remembering when God tabernacled with them in the wilderness, when his presence came down and dwelled with them in the wilderness to be their provision for life and their protection. And so they were remembering during this Feast of Tabernacles, they were remembering that time, okay? But something else that they were remembering, or something else that was going on in this Feast of Tabernacles that God gave the children of Israel, was that it was pointing the children of Israel to a time in the future when the restoration of all things would come about. The restoration of all things. So when the children of Israel celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, they would remember when God dwelt with them in the wilderness to be their provision for life and their security, but they were also looking forward and rejoicing that there was going to come a day when the restoration of all things would occur and the presence of God would once again dwell with them by inhabiting the temple, they thought. Okay? The physical temple made with human hands. And so they were celebrating that. And in celebrating that, or looking forward to that time, they were thinking of when they would be in their permanent residence and when God would be in his permanent residence with them. And that it would be when they would both enter into rest together. When the children of Israel thought that they could enter into rest with God by entering into their permanent residence with God dwelling there with them for all eternity. Now this is what they celebrated in the Feast of Tabernacles. So they're remembering something and they're rejoicing in what's coming forward. And what that's called, guys, is what we talked about a couple months ago maybe when we described what hope was. You see, that's describing hope. And what's interesting is that when you look at the Feast of Tabernacles, when the angel announced to the shepherds the coming of Jesus, he said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was such a joyous occasion to the children of Israel, and it was so much more of a joyous occasion than any of the other feasts, that it was simply called the feast, as if there was no other feasts. I mean, in comparison to what they celebrated at Passover, it was just as if Passover didn't exist. In comparison to the glory of the Feast of Tabernacles, they thought Passover was an afterthought. And so they called it the season of our joy. And so when the angel describes the birth of Jesus, he comes and says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy," which would have been a common greeting to give your brother or sister during the Feast of Tabernacles, because it was the season of their joy. And so when the angel declares that, he's given us a big hint that Emmanuel, or the birth of Jesus, happened at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. And so, guys, I'm sorry, but Jesus wasn't born in December. It's okay. It's okay, because we're not observing the letter of the law here. We're observing the Spirit. So we can rejoice in Christmas or the Feast of Tabernacles year-round. Glory to God. Okay? So don't be upset. It's okay that we celebrate the birth of Jesus right now. I don't mean to, you know, rip anybody's... I'm sure a lot of you already knew that. But something else that happened during the Feast of Tabernacles was there was also a great ceremony called the illumination of the temple. Okay? And this was in celebration and in anticipation of the glory of God, the divine presence of God that came down and dwelt with them in the wilderness. It was a representation of that divine glory coming and dwelling in their temple again. And it was them looking forward to the restoration of God's presence dwelling with them, or God being with them in their permanent residence, and them entering into His rest. And so they would erect these 75-foot candles, four of them, in the midst of the temple. And these candles would shine so bright, they'd pour like 5 gallons, I think, of oil in the top of these candles. And they would shine so light that it would light up or illuminate the whole city. And so... I lost my train of thought. But this is what Jesus told Peter and those guys when he said, you will be a city of light, a city on the hill. You'll be a light. Okay, he's talking about the divine presence of God living in them. That the divine presence of God would inhabit this temple, this physical temple. And as a group of us would come together with this divine presence in us, we would come together as the body of Christ in the earth, and we would be a city on the hill, illuminating the earth with the very presence and glory of God. Hallelujah. Okay? So they had this temple, and they put these things in the midst. And what they were doing was they were rejoicing, because there's going to come a time when the restoration of all things will occur, and the very divine presence of God will once again come and fill this temple. And they were looking forward to that. Okay? Now in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, Isaiah says, and he's foretelling of the coming Messiah, and he says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. In this verse, Isaiah is connecting the birth of Jesus to the arrival of the divine presence or the glory of God appearing to mankind to once again dwell with them and be a light to them in the midst of darkness. Okay? So guys, when we look at Matthew saying Emmanuel is the manifestation of God with us, and we see John equating Jesus coming to the earth as God made flesh, or God becoming a man and dwelling with us, and us looking upon His glory or seeing the light. And then we see Isaiah connecting the illumination or the light ceremony that the Jewish people had during the Feast of Tabernacles. We see him connecting that to the prophecy he gave that when the Messiah would come, when he would be born, that the people who walked in darkness would see a great light. That's speaking of the glory of God, the presence of God once again coming and dwelling or tabernacling with man. So all of these things connect the birth of Jesus happening on the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't have time to tell you what day I think he was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't have time to prove it to you, but let's just say it was the first day. And if you don't like that, that's okay. And if you want to meet with me later and hear why I know it's that day, I have more reasons why it's that day than you have that it's not. Trust me. But it can be a fun exercise in sharing each other's hearts with the other, right? Can it? Glory to God. So the feast of, when the Jewish people celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, it was a remembrance of the fellowship they had with God when he dwelled with them in the wilderness and led them by the hand into the promised land. And it was their provision for life and their protection. And it was them also celebrating a restoration of this fellowship that they had with him in the wilderness when all things would be restored, when God would once again dwell with them. Okay? So that's what they're looking at. So the feast commemorates Israel's fellowship with God in the wilderness. It celebrates Israel's rest with the Redeemer who rescued them from Egyptian bondage. And it foreshadows a future day of God's redemption of humanity when God and the world would enter their permanent residence and eternal rest with each other. That's what they're celebrating during the birth of Jesus. This is what we're celebrating during the birth of Jesus. And when we see what's going on in this, it causes us to rejoice and it fills us with joy. So, why is it a joyous occasion for us? You know, in the birth of Jesus, the Word was made flesh. And, you know, we can look at that a bunch of different ways, but the way we're looking at it here today is when we say the Word was made flesh or Jesus was born, we're saying God was made flesh. God's desire to dwell with man was made flesh. God's desire to dwell with man as one of them and in them was made flesh. God's desire to have fellowship and intimacy with man for all eternity was made flesh. That's what it's talking about when it says the Word was made flesh. God's desire to be our God, to dwell with us in a body, with us dwelling in a body, became flesh. His desire to have this life with us was made flesh, and we beheld this desire that he had to be with us for all time, and it shone forth glory. Glory to God. And this glory could illuminate our lives. Hallelujah. So when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we're going to look at what we're celebrating in the past, what we're celebrating in the present, and what we're celebrating in the future through Emmanuel. Okay, so when we celebrate the birth of Jesus and we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, we're remembering how God was with us in the person of Jesus to deliver us from sin and reconcile us to himself. We're remembering how, or we're celebrating how God was with us in the person of Jesus to purge our conscience from sin. And to not just purge our conscience of our own sin, but to purge our conscience from the thought that God's conscience was filled with our sin. Okay? So we're remembering how God became flesh. He manifested himself on the earth as one of us, and how he was here with us as one of us to be our God by delivering us from sin, by washing us clean from sin, by removing our sin as far as the east is from the west, by making our sin, instead of it being red as crimson, making it as white as snow, and then completely removing it from our remembrance by showing us that God's mind is not remembering our sin any longer either. And so we're remembering God with us to remove our sin from us for all time. And this is why Jesus died on the outside of Jerusalem. This is why he died outside of the camp, because sin was outside of the camp. It was sent away from the people. So our sin has been forever sent away from us. Glory to God. And in the birth of Jesus, part of the celebration of Emmanuel is us rejoicing or remembering that God was with us to remove our sin from us. Hallelujah. To free us from our indebtedness to sin. Thank you, Jesus. So, you know, God was with us, and we're celebrating how God was with us to offer himself as the once for all time sacrifice for our sin. He was with us to give his body over as something that God could judge against sin in. You know, God needed a body to judge against sin. And God was with us to give himself over to allow sin to be judged in his flesh, so that in sin being judged in his flesh would then die as our flesh, and he would end our union to Adam for all time. And ending our union to Adam, ending our union to a life where we are defined by the flesh, he was God with us, or Emmanuel, or God made flesh, delivering us from the bondage of sin. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was a time of great joy at the thought of the coming restoration of fellowship with God. Okay? Now, we have the first fruits of the restoration of our fellowship with God in the person of the Holy Spirit. So we have the first fruits of the restoration of our fellowship with God in what Jesus has done, that the Holy Spirit could be poured out on all flesh. So when we celebrate Emmanuel, we're not just celebrating what God did in the past or what God's going to do in the future. We're rejoicing in the restoration, or having the first fruits of our fellowship with God restored now, in the fact that the Holy Spirit can indwell us. Glory to God. We're celebrating God with us through his Spirit dwelling in us and bringing forth living waters out of our heart. We're celebrating God with us through His Spirit dwelling in us and bringing us into the promised land, or taking our hand and bringing us into the presence of the Father by immersing us in the fellowship of the Trinity. Okay? We're celebrating God with us in the person of the Holy Spirit by strengthening us in the inner man with confidence to stand face to face with the Father of all glory, to feel confident standing in the throne room once again and find His life being born in us. We're celebrating God with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, bringing forth everything that God is and has in Himself in us by taking us by the hand and leading us into Jesus as the only truth about our life. Hallelujah. And so we have this Holy Spirit being the present day, or God with us right now, to immerse us into the fellowship of the Trinity by guiding us into Jesus as the only truth about our life. We're rejoicing about God with us now through the person of the Holy Spirit to be our provision for life and to protect us from the accuser. Glory to God. You see, and you see how all that's connected to what the children of Israel were doing. So, where am I at now? I'm all over the place. Yeah, I've gotten lost, man. That's okay. I skipped the whole paragraph. Yeah, man, I felt it. I felt, how could I be here already? I thought, man, this is going really good because I can't even remember. What's that Beatles song? You got to be so, you're so good looking because you're so hard to see. I thought, this message is so good, I didn't even hear it. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we have the Holy Spirit. We have God with us through His Spirit to give birth in us to all that He is and has in Himself by strengthening us with confidence to stand face to face with the Father of all glory by revealing Christ in us. So we're celebrating God with us through His Spirit to form the fellowship and life that that is found in the Godhead in us by taking us by the hand and leading us into Jesus as the only truth about our life. So really what we have, guys, is we have God with us through the person of the Holy Spirit creating the kingdom of God in our hearts by immersing us in the fellowship of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is immersing us in the fellowship of the Trinity by revealing Christ in us. And what this is doing is it's creating a persuasion in our heart about who and what we are and what God's thoughts and opinions of us are. And this is creating the kingdom of God in our hearts. And then what happens is God is with us to animate our bodies with the kingdom of God by creating the kingdom of God in our hearts. Hallelujah. And so we're rejoicing in God with us doing that thing, creating the kingdom of God in us, and now this kingdom of God manifests out of us into this earth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, that makes it our birthday. Glory to God. And now I'll jump back. I got all over the place. we have the Holy Spirit with us now, and we're celebrating that. But something else we're celebrating is that our fellowship was restored with God through the ministry of reconciliation. God with us. God became a man in order to restore our fellowship with the Godhead. He became a man in order to resist sin unto death so that He could die away the old man and so He could be raised up a new creation or a new man from which we could believe on this new man who was seated in the Godhead. And from believing on this new man, we could find the ministry of reconciliation being born in our heart and we could find our fellowship restored. And so God with us in the person of Jesus to reconcile our fellowship back with the Father. Hallelujah. And that's what we're celebrating in Emmanuel. Thank you, Jesus. So, and this is what the Jewish people are celebrating. They're looking forward to this restored fellowship. But this isn't the end of the restored fellowship, guys. This is just a piece of the restored fellowship, this ministry of reconciliation. That allows us to experience the kingdom of God within right now. But guess what, guys? There's a physical kingdom of God that's going to manifest without. that we're going to be able to look upon with our eyes and touch. And that will be the final fulfillment of Emmanuel. So presently, we will celebrate on the birth of Jesus the ministry of reconciliation, that God was with us, reconciling himself to us and giving us the foundation from where we could be set at one again with him by seeing that there's a human being seated in the Godhead, completely free of sin, completely innocent, as the platform from where we can fellowship with God by being of the same mind that he is about us. And that is us celebrating God with us and celebrating the manner in which he reconciled us to himself. Hallelujah. See, now when I see that there's a human being sat above sin, who's been raised up from sin, who can never die to sin ever again, and that has perfect innocence in the Godhead, I can look upon that human being, and I can believe on that human being, and I can say that I have been restored to this place, and I can find my life born from this innocence, and now I'm experiencing the restored fellowship that God was with me to restore in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. Hallelujah. That was supposed to go before the Holy Spirit. It's all mixed up, man. What's that 311 song? All mixed up. Don't know what to do. Oh, hallelujah, man. Glory to God. So just to hit this again, this is a very critical point. You know, we've taken this truth that Jesus came and said the kingdom of God is within, and we've turned that into that there'll never be the kingdom of God without. And what we've done is we've neutered Emmanuel. Sometimes you just say things as blatantly and ugly as it sounds so we can get an idea of what we've done. We've neutered the prophecy of Emmanuel by saying it's already over and that the kingdom of God is only within. We rejoice that the Holy Spirit is with us now, as God with us now, forming the kingdom of God in us now, but we're also filled with joy at the thought that there is going to be another day that's going to come where the kingdom of God will be established on this earth physically. And we'll look upon this kingdom with our eyes. And we'll be able to touch this kingdom with our eyes. And part of touching this kingdom with our eyes is that God will dwell with us in a human body, in a glorified human body, and we will dwell with him in a glorified human body, and we will be able to touch him, and he will be able to touch us. Hallelujah. And we'll be able to look upon him, and we'll know that he's looking upon us. Now, I feel that in my heart right now. You see, I feel that truth in my heart right now because the kingdom of God has been formed within me by God being with me through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so having the kingdom of God within, I'm looking forward to this manifestation of Emmanuel in the future, and I find this future hope born in my heart, and so the kingdom of God is formed in my heart, and it animates my body with the joy that can come from the prophecy of Emmanuel. Hallelujah. You see, when you grab a hold of this hope that is being spoken of in Emmanuel, and you realize that God has that same hope, this is the thing that gives God patience. This is the thing that causes God to be filled with long-suffering. He has this same hope within himself. Hallelujah. And when you can start to get that, you start seeing how close you are to God and how the kingdom of God is being born within. Oh. Man, oh man, oh man. So when we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, we're not just celebrating that God is with us, although he is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we're happy about that, right? You can be happy knowing that God is with you. You know, the Israelites were real happy knowing that God was there with them. But there was a disconnect. They had a disconnect with what it meant that God was with them. We don't have that disconnect anymore, for God has revealed why he was with us in the person of Jesus. So when we celebrate Emmanuel, when we celebrate that God is with us, we're not just celebrating that he's with us, but we're celebrating that he wants to be with us. You guys hear that? We're celebrating that he desires to be with us. No one twisted his arm. It's not like he's going to work every day and he needs to collect a check. Okay? The prophecy of Emmanuel, or Jesus being born in the flesh, is the revelation to the world, to all of mankind, that God's desire is unto us. that his desire is to be with us. The place that he's always dreamt that he could dwell in all of his heart for all time was with us. And the prophecy of Emmanuel is this declaration to all the world so that our hearts can be filled with the joy at the thought that the Father of lights, the Father of all glory in heaven, who made the heavens and made the earth, it can dwell anywhere he wants. He actually wants to dwell with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, man, he don't have to dwell with you. It's where he wants to be. And so let us not just think, yeah, God's with us. Where is he at? You know, he's disinterested. He doesn't really want to be here. He's got to be here, you know, because he feels so bad for us. He's got to be here with us. No, man, this is what he wants. You're his Christmas present. There's a tree up in heaven if you want to look at it that way, right? And there's a bunch of presents wrapped, man, and they're all you guys. And God is just bustling over with the confident expectation of unwrapping those things and being able to touch you and hang out with you and dwell with you, because that's what he wants. And he's telling you that's what he wants in Emmanuel. Let there be no more confusion, man. Right? This will fill you with joy. That's what it will fill you with. Now listen, because of the fall, mankind operated from the belief that they were forsaken by God. Because of the fall, we operate it from the belief that we were forsaken by God. The birth of Jesus fills us with joy because in the Word made flesh, God is declaring to us his desire is unto us. He is declaring to the world that his desire has always been unto us, and his desire unto us never ceased. It never stopped. We can see God saying that his desire is unto us because he reconciled us to himself in Jesus. That is the declaration that his desire is unto us, because he took the one who represented us and reconciled that one to himself when he raised him from the dead, right? That's the proof. We don't need to wonder if God's desire is unto us. We know that it is. He has told us in Emmanuel. Hallelujah. So God with us, guys, this is shocking for people. I'm going to explain Isaiah 54 in the next couple months. It's going to blow all your minds. And I don't have time to explain it right now. So you can just trust me, or you could say, no, I don't believe that. But God with us speaks of him never turning away from his dream for life and fellowship in union and intimacy with man on the earth. It speaks of him never turning away. Never turning away from that. Man thought he turned away from that. Man felt forsaken by God because of the fall. And Emmanuel is the declaration that what you thought is a lie. That what you thought is not the truth. This lie that you're believing in is trying to kill you. Here is the truth. The truth is I never left you, I never turned away from you, and I never forsook you either. And I know all the Bible scholars think, well, what about this verse? What about this verse? What about that verse? Listen, I'll explain all of them in a couple months. So glory to God. And those will make you happy. But here's what we had happening. Because of the curse, or part of the curse that came as a result of sin entering the world, was that Eve's desire was unto Adam. Eve's desire was unto Adam, okay? Which means that her life was born from the foundation of seeking to be found acceptable by Adam, okay? That was part of the curse. So Eve's life would now be born from seeking to be found acceptable by Adam, okay? Now, Adam and Eve's relationship is a picture of our relationship with God. And what that's saying is that because of the fall, our lives were born from the foundation where our desire would be unto him, not meaning that we wanted him, but meaning that we desired to be found acceptable by him. Now, the way that, because we function from this place, because our lives were born from this place, what we did was our lives were born from the foundation that we sought to be acceptable to God by bringing forth his fruit in us. And what we said was, is if I can bring forth the fruit of God, then I can be acceptable to God. That's what it means that my desire was unto God. I desired to be found acceptable to him by bringing forth his fruit and saying, look, here's the fruit of your life. I've brought forth your fruit. Am I acceptable to you now? And this is the place we were functioning from. And because we were functioning from this place, we were all the time trying to bring forth the fruit of God apart from him, apart from his spirit or his seed indwelling us and bringing forth the fruit for us. We were trying to have children apart from having a husband. Have you ever tried that? You see, that's what we were busy doing. And so all the time we thought, well, there's no fruit. Well, how could there be any fruit? Because the husband's the one with the seed. Now, this is what Isaiah was talking about. Because we want it to be acceptable to God by bringing forth his fruit, and because we function from that place, we were trying to bring forth the fruit through our own ability. And what happened is we were like a woman who felt scorned by her husband because we were barren. Because we were unable to bring forth fruit. So we were like, we thought we were as a scorned woman. We thought we were like a woman who would be scorned by her husband because we were unable to bring forth fruit. This caused us to feel like God forsook us. Because we functioned from the place where we said, I desire to be acceptable to God by having his fruit. And then I couldn't have his fruit. And so I felt as a woman who was scorned because she was barren and unable to bring forth fruit. And this is what Isaiah was talking about when he talked about the barren woman. And you were as a woman who was scorned because you felt like you were barren. And you felt like I turned my back on you because you couldn't bring forth fruit. Oh, man. So listen, God could never forsake us in the sense that we define forsaken, because he found his rest in us. We satisfy every desire he has in his heart for life and fellowship. His heart and mind are all the time filled with how beautiful we are. So he could never forsake us in the manner in which we think of being forsaken. It's just not possible. Man, and I just want to go on about this, but I got to move on. I'm sorry. So in the birth of Jesus, we have God. He came in the flesh to erect a temple where he could dwell. He came in the flesh to erect a place that he could dwell that could give him rest. He came in the flesh in order to build himself a home, in order to erect a place for him to dwell that could be the place where he could find rest because he could enjoy life the most in that place. He came to build a house where he could dwell. He came to erect a temple by coming in the flesh so that he could have a place that he most could enjoy experiencing life in. You know, and we see this in the scriptures. Moses built a temple. He erected a temple for the presence of God to come and dwell in. And then the divine presence of God came and dwelt in that temple. And then many years later, we see Solomon. He also erects a temple for God's presence to come and dwell in. And the divine presence of God came and dwelt in that temple. Well, listen, both of those guys were pointing forward to Jesus. And now we have one greater than Moses and Solomon who has come to the earth in order to erect a temple by creating a new creation, by resisting sin unto death and dying away the old man and creating a new creation that could be filled with the divine presence, that could be filled with the Holy Spirit by believing on Jesus. And so we have the presence of God filling this tabernacle. We have the presence of God dwelling in us. And so we see also a picture of the manifestation of Emmanuel, or the Word being made flesh, in every person that will believe on Jesus. For the divine presence will come and dwell in you when you believe on Jesus. And Jesus was the Spirit of God made flesh. And when this Spirit that God has in himself can now dwell in me, then I become a manifestation of the Word made flesh all over again in the earth. Hallelujah. Because the presence of God is dwelling in this temple. Because one greater than Moses and Solomon came and erected a temple through his death, resurrection, and ascension, that the presence of God could come and dwell in this mortal body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So God is with us in the person of Jesus to build a temple where his presence can dwell, to make himself a home where his heart can be, by creating a new kind of man that can be filled with his Spirit, one who he can walk with on the earth because they are of the same Spirit that he is of. And listen, I get out of breath, and so it's good for me to read because then I slow down a little bit sometimes. So if you like the animation, I'm out of shape. And maybe if I start running again, I could be fired up the whole time. Man, where's that endurance I had when I was running? Listen, that's wonderful what I just said, isn't it? That's so glorious, isn't it? Let me tell you something, man. Let me tell you something. That Jesus didn't just come in the flesh to erect a temple in us for God to dwell in. He came in the flesh so that God could erect a glorified body for himself. You guys hear that? He came in the flesh in order to build God a physical human body that God could live his life for all eternity in. I'm going to say that again. Jesus came and built God a glorified physical body, not just in me, but one for himself, that he could live life forevermore for all eternity in a physical human body. And that's how he would be able to dwell with all of us for all time. So when God raised Jesus from the dead and glorified him, it was God with us to also erect a body for himself. Because God always desired to experience life and live life in a physical human body. That's shocking for people to hear. It's so hard for people to hear that because we've all functioned from this place that human is bad. That human is somehow some lesser existence. That human is somehow a substandard existence to God's existence. I'm not going to explain this when I get to the end here. But that's one of the things Jesus came to do. God desired to live in human flesh. He desired to dwell in a glorified human body for all eternity. And Jesus came to do that for him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Part of the word becoming flesh was that he wanted to dwell with us. How can he dwell with us unless he's in a body like the one that we are in? Oh, man. Hallelujah. You know, I tried to get to this last year when we were talking about the word made flesh, and I just couldn't get to it because I ran out of time. For those of you that your rear ends get tired, look, we got a long-standing rule here. If you want to go, listen, you are free to go. No one will be upset or judge you. But I'm on the flip side of that. I'm free to just talk as long as I like, okay? And listen, whether you judge me or not, praise God, I'm living from the place that Paul said, it's no big thing to me if you judge me, for I judge not myself. So if you judge me for talking long, I'm okay with it because there's only one judgment about my life and it's come from the mouth of my Father. That's just joking, guys. But seriously, you're welcome. If you say, man, that guy, he just talks too much. I'm okay with that. Glory to God. Glory to God. So we got Revelation 21, verse 3. And it says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. You know, notice the language here changes a little bit. Notice it says God himself will be with them in this verse. God himself will be with them in this verse, okay? So what we have is the fulfilling here of when it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What we have here is the fulfillment of what was being talked about in Isaiah 66. When he says, yes, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, but where is the place that I will find my rest? Where is the place that I can dwell? You know, we can be filled with great joy at hearing God found his rest in us. And that is true. And we can use that verse to talk about that. But it was also pointing forward to a time where God would dwell on the earth with us again. Okay? And that would be where he found his ultimate rest. So we have in the first creation, God making man and finding his rest when he made Adam. When he looked upon Adam, he was filled with so much adoration. When he looked upon Adam, his heart leapt for so much joy that he said, this is what I've always dreamed of. This is how I always dreamed that I could experience life. This is the family that I've always dreamed of. He found rest. And then we have Jesus when he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand in a glorified body. And as the representation of man, we find him sitting down, also resting, because he made a new creation. And then in Revelation 21:3, we find the fulfillment of God's rest manifesting in the end when God will dwell on the earth in a physical human body, glorified flesh, with all mankind that believed on Jesus, also in physical human bodies and in glorified flesh, where he finds his rest in us, and we find rest in seeing that he found rest in us. And this is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles when it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. Behold, the place God desires to dwell. Behold, the place God feels most comfortable. Behold, the life that God feels that he could enjoy the most. Behold, the life that God is, or that he always dreamed that he could have experienced. Behold, that life is with man on the earth, but not just with man from afar, but himself with man, being a man himself. Being in glorified human flesh himself, dwelling with man. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's like, it's also the final fulfillment of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter, what is it? When the voice from heaven says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, it is the final fulfillment of what God said through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, 26 and 27, when he said, I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Now listen, he was speaking sanctuary language because it was the Old Testament and the Jewish people couldn't understand. But when he talks about his sanctuary, he's talking about his temple. Now Jesus came and described the temple as the body. So what God is saying is that I will set up myself in a physical human body, in physical glorified flesh on the earth in the midst of all of mankind. Glory to God. And when I say all of mankind, guys, I mean all those that have believed on Jesus. So there's no confusion. That's what I mean when I say that. Now listen, the Hebrew word, the Hebrew root word for this word sanctuary is pretty profound. The root word of this word sanctuary means to be set apart, be consecrated, to be dedicated, to devote oneself, to consecrate oneself. So this verse reveals God's eternal purpose and desire for himself and his life with us. So to be set apart unto something means to be completely given over unto it. To be completely given over to it. I'm set apart unto life by breathing oxygen. I'm set apart unto a life that says I have to breathe oxygen. I've completely given myself over to the life that says I live by breathing oxygen. You see how there's no separation from that? I'm completely given over to that. There's no way that I can come away from that because there's no way that I can live without oxygen. So I'm completely given over to the fact that I live by oxygen. I live by breathing oxygen. Okay? So when the voice from heaven says, bam! when the voice from heaven says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, it is God saying, behold, I have set myself apart unto man. It is God saying, I have set myself apart unto making my home with man and fellowshipping with them for all eternity. I have set myself apart unto experiencing life in glorified human flesh with man also in glorified human flesh. In that I will establish my sanctuary in the midst of you, I have completely given myself over to you. I have completely given myself over unto life with you. For it is the highest quality of life. I've completely given myself over unto you because it is the highest quality of life that I can experience. I am completely given over to life, where I can dwell with man as one of them and be their provision for life, for fruit, for glory, for joy, and they can find rest in me by knowing I have found rest in them. Now, we just want to take a look at why God created us in human flesh, okay? Because I know we have these negative thoughts about being created in human flesh as if we're missing out. You know, we actually feel like we want to be in heaven instead of being here, but God wants to be here. You see, so we've got it all wrong. We've been trying to get there, but he's been trying to get here, okay? Hallelujah. So when God created us in human flesh, it's not as if he relegated us to some substandard existence. When he created us in human flesh, the first thing that God thought before he made human beings, before he created a family for himself to dwell in, the first thing he thought of is, where would I most like to experience life? That's the first thing he thought of. What can most accurately give expression to all that I am and all that I have in myself? He first had to think, what kind of a life is that I could have that could be the kind of life that I would enjoy the most? Where all of my talents, all of my attributes could be most easily displayed, could be most easily manifested. That's the first thing he had to think of. And when he first thought of that, the thing he thought of was that this could happen inside of a human body. He said, the thing that can most accurately give expression to who I am, the thing that can most allow me to enjoy my life, that can most allow me to experience all that I am, all that I have in myself, this love, this peace, this joy, this long-suffering, this meekness, the place where this can most easily and be most enjoyable is in a human body. And so he first desired for himself to have a human body and live in a physical human body. And then after he decided that that would be the most enjoyable place for him to experience life, for him to experience the passion in his heart, he said, let me create a family that can also experience and enjoy this same life with me, that can also find their life born from the passion in their heart where they can most enjoy that passion. And then he created all of us in a human body. Glory to God. You see, he always designed to live in a human body, guys. Himself. He always designed for himself to live in a human body amongst all of us also in a human body, and then us sharing life with each other. That's what it means to dwell with somebody. When you think of dwelling with somebody, you think of being in a close-knit community. You think of being in a place where you can share each other's life with the other one. Where if you love to paint, that they can share your love and joy for painting. They can paint with you. Where if you love to run, that they can share in your passion for running and they can run with you. If you love to cook, they can feel and experience your love for cooking by being there with you. Dwelling with man and dwelling in a community speaks of God desiring to be able to touch man, to be able to feel their skin, and for us to be able to touch him and feel his skin, for us to be able to experience what it's like to hug God and feel him hugging us in a physical human body. Now, if we think about our children, can you imagine a life with your children if they could never see you and you could never touch them physically? Think about that. You know, it says that a child, if it doesn't have physical attention and affection, that it's not good for the child, that the child can become sick. There's even a YouTube video where a premature baby was born dead. And the mother was just so heartbroken about it that she wanted to hold the baby. And the baby's real small. And she goes and she cuddles the baby. And you know, the baby comes to life from this physical touch. You see, God never designed for us to have this kind of existence or life with him where we couldn't physically see him or physically touch him, and we couldn't feel him physically seeing us and physically touching us, where we could feel his passion, we could feel what he enjoyed, we could feel his life, we could feel his thoughts, we could feel his heart, and that he could also feel ours. Hallelujah. And that's how you share life together. That can only happen, man, if God can hop on the boat and sail with you. And so this is what God's dream has always been, to dwell in a human body. Not just his spirit in a human body, but for God himself to live for all eternity in a human body, and then for there to be another being that could be like him, that would also live in a physical human body, and that they could walk on a physical earth in these physical glorified bodies, in a physical kingdom, in a physical creation redeemed by Jesus, and that they could live and share in this life by being of the same spirit, and that they could walk in this creation by being of the same spirit, and that they could walk in the cool of the day together. Hallelujah. This is the hope that God's heart is filled with, that there is going to come a day where you can physically feel his touch and he can physically feel your touch. What did Jesus say to Thomas? Thomas, you don't believe me? Touch me. Touch me, I'm real. Hallelujah, man. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Emmanuel is not just a rejoicing in what has already happened through the work of Jesus, although we rejoice in that. We don't take anything away from that. But when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, it is also the rejoicing of what is to come in the final fulfillment of what the Feast of Tabernacles is pointing towards in the person of Jesus Christ, which is the restoration of all things, our mortal flesh being glorified, God dwelling with us and amongst us in glorified human flesh, and all of creation being redeemed to its original intent and design. Glory to God. Glory to God. So this is why the Feast of Tabernacles, guys, was a season of great joy, because of a confident expectation of what was to come. It's a picture of the hope that Paul spoke of when he said that hope is full of power to save us from this present evil world. But hope that is seen is not hope at all, for what can a man hope for that he has already seen? You see? And this is our hope, man, that I love to play basketball. I can play basketball with Jesus. I can play basketball with God in the flesh. I can dunk on God. You see, we can go up and fight for the rebound. If I like to dance, I can get down with God. I can see God's moves. And I can say, oh man, glory to God. And he can see my moves and he can say, you got that from me, buddy. Do you see this joy, this fellowship you can have with God? This is what God always designed. We could look upon him. We could touch him. We could feel him. And he could look upon us and touch us and feel us. And we could feel that. We could know about it. Glory to God. So we have the first fruits of what the Feast of Tabernacles is pointing towards, in that we have the Holy Spirit in us, filling us with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily because of what Jesus has done. But there will come a time where God with us will be something we see with our eyes and we can touch with our skin, and where we'll find that we can say the same thing that John said in 1 John when he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our own hands, the word of life. That's what John was talking about. Listen, man, the Feast of Tabernacles talked about the restoration of all things and the restoration of humanity and creation and a point in history when something would happen that had never happened ever before. And that thing that will happen that has never happened ever before is all of those that have believed on Jesus being glorified in human flesh, God being in a human body and glorified human flesh, and us being able to say what John said, I have touched the word of life. You see, what kind of life is it for us if only the 12 apostles touched him and saw him? No, they were getting a taste of the life they were always created for with God. And that's what Emmanuel is pointing towards. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is talking about, the time when we can say what John said, that which was from the beginning, which is that God desired to have a human body to live for all eternity in, and for us to be able to touch that living body, and that living body would be the word of life to all of us, because we would say, glory to God, he's just like us. And in the return of Jesus, when I see God in glorified human flesh dwelling, I'll look at God and I'll look at myself and I'll say, my goodness, we're the same, because we'll both be in a physical human body glorified. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I'll finish up with this, although there's so much. It talks about temporary residence. Part of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish people will build these huts. And they would dwell in those huts for the whole week. And dwelling in the hut spoke of them being in a temporary residence. But it also spoke of God being in a temporary residence. And it pointed forward to a time where God would be in his permanent residence, and the children of Israel would also be in their permanent residence, and they would find rest in each other. Okay? Now listen, guys, we are in our temporary residence because we still have this mortal body. And this mortal must put on immortality. this mortal must put on glorified human flesh. This flesh that has been corrupted by this world, this earth, must put on an incorruptible flesh. It must put on a glorified human flesh. And this glorified human flesh is our permanent residence. Okay? And with this glorified human flesh will dwell on a redeemed creation, a redeemed earth, a physical creation redeemed. That will be my permanent residence. But it also speaks of God's residence being temporary right now. God in heaven is in a temporary residence, for that is not the place that he desired to live for all time. His permanent residence is also in the same place as us, on a physical earth with a physical creation, with a physical human body glorified, dwelling with man. And that is his permanent residence. And that's what Revelations 21:3 is talking about, where God will be in his permanent residence, man will be in their permanent residence, and they enter into each other's rest. Where God looks at us and he says, "My goodness, man, they're full of beauty." And he finds rest. And then we see that he finds his rest in us, and we enter into his rest. And we're in our permanent residences in glorified human bodies in each other's rest. Hallelujah. That is Emmanuel. That is the Feast of Tabernacles. That is what Emmanuel was always pointing towards and speaking of. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your word about Emmanuel. Thank you, Father, that you're bringing to light your eternal purpose in Jesus to dwell with us in a body just like the body we dwell in, where we can be of the same spirit and we can walk on a physical, we can be in a physical earth with a physical creation that's been redeemed, and we're enjoying it together by walking in the Spirit with each other, by walking in the cool of the day. Thank you, Father, that you have revealed to us that the highest quality of life there is to live is in a physical body dwelling with you, and that you determine the highest quality of life there is to live is in a physical human body dwelling with us. Father, we can't even wrap our minds around that thing. Father, we just thank you that you'll keep revealing this thing to us, that this hope can be planted in our hearts, that it brings forth the fullness of joy in our hearts that you have in yourself. Hallelujah. Amen. Merry Christmas.